do not be deceived, and it's usually followed by something to not be deceived about. In James 1, it's actually a sentence by itself, but for the most part, it's in the context of problems that we need to be aware of. And in our study in Genesis, it got me thinking, we see a lot of deception. We've been talking about Jacob, and Jacob's life is riddled with deception. It's even a part of who he is, part of his name. And you see here, it goes back from when we see Abraham lying to both Pharaoh and later Abimelech about Sarah being his sister, not his wife, or deceiving him. Isaac did basically the same thing, and we see Jake. We just looked at Jacob deceives Isaac to get the blessing, and then Lot deceives Jacob into marrying the wrong daughter, and Jacob's sons are deceiving Shechem and basically kill him, and then Judah is deceived by Tamar, and we see Jacob himself is deceived by his sons over Joseph, who they trick him into thinking has been killed. So just in the first book, and that's not even all the deception in the book, but that's some of the ones that we have hit recently or about to hit in our study. We see the issue of deception, of lying, of giving false information or false ideas to people. And the scripture makes it very clear that that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for us to have honesty, to be truthful. And here are some statements from the scriptures, both the Old and New Testament, that say that. Thou shalt not bear false witness, or you shall not lie to one another, among other things. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Whatever you say you're going to do, do it. You know, don't make a big deal about, well, if you swear this way, you don't have to do it, but if you swear this way, you do. Just be honest. Speak what you're going to do. You know, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Each one of you, or again, do not lie to one another. Simple, straight to the point. And even toward the end of the Bible in Revelation, it says, but for a group of different people, and liars included, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, I think the Bible clearly expects and lays out that we are to be honest. We are to not be deceivers. That's not... should not be in the character of a Christian. But I want to look at it from the other side of things. I want to look at it from, don't be the one who's being deceived. I know, I remember back in school, sometimes one of the jokes was someone would come up to you and say, hey, gullible's written on the ceiling. And then you look up, oh, you're gullible. There's no harm in something like that. I mean, that's just a silly little exercise. But there are significant dangers that we can face if we allow ourselves to be deceived. And that's what I want to address this evening, is what are some of the dangers that we might face, and how can we overcome those dangers? Deception goes all the way back to about the earliest interactions we see with people. And Adam and Eve, when they're in the garden, what happens? The serpent comes and convinces Eve of something that isn't true. Convinces her to do something that she's been told she shouldn't do. And he doesn't convince her to do that by telling her what the real consequences are going to be, but he gets her to think the consequences are going to be different than what God had already promised. This could be trouble. I forgot to bring my Bible up here. I get too worried about your songbook, Mark, that I didn't get up here with the important part. That was what Eve says. The serpent has deceived me. And what was the consequence of that deception? And we've talked about that in our study recently as well. And there were multiple consequences, but they all really centered around death. They were expelled from the garden. They were separated spiritually from God. And they were also physically going to have to die. it wasn't an immediate punishment for them physically, but it was eventually going to happen. So kind of in really three different areas at least, death was given to them as a result of them being deceived and acting on the information that was not accurate. Another story that I want to read that is going to show that this is not the only time this is the type of consequence is in 1 Kings chapter 13. If you want to turn over there and read along with me. And I'm going to start in verse 11. Basically, we've got a prophet who's been told he needs to do his thing and get out. He's not allowed to stay to eat or drink, and we'll see what happened there. But in verse 11, now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, these also they related to their father. Now their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. And then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I cannot return with you nor go with you. Nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For a command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. He said to him, I also am a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with them and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned to eat bread and drink water in the place of which he sent you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road. With the donkey standing beside it, the lion also was standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. So we see here, and I remember the first time I heard this story, I was like, that's not fair. You know, I had the reaction that this guy was just doing what he thought was right. And he was. I don't think we have any indication that he was trying to be disobedient here. He knew what God had told him, and he was clearly going to do that. But then he was told that, well, no, actually God has said, do this other thing. Stay and eat and drink. And to me, it looks like he believed that. He believed that that was from God. And he did it. But that's not what God had said. It was a lie. It was a deception. He allowed himself to be deceived by this false prophet. This one who said he was speaking for God and wasn't. And because of that, the consequence is he was killed. A lion met him on the road and killed him. And I think this is a story that really should be relevant to us. Because this is the type of thing, not in this exact situation, but in a general sense, it's something we really do need to be aware of. Because if we know what God said, and we're trying to do it, someone may tell us that, well, actually, you've got that wrong. God actually said to do this. And if we trust them without confirming what they're saying is true, then we put ourselves into the same danger of facing the same fate as this prophet, who was unintentionally disobedient to God. So I think usually when we think of deception, we think, oh, that deceiver is so bad, and oh, poor one who was deceived. But we've got to be careful that we don't just allow ourselves to fall into that situation because, well, it wasn't really our fault. Someone else was causing the problem. So what I want to look at is I want to look at how do we protect ourselves from deception. And I want to look at basically three areas in our life where we can be deceived. And the first one is what we were basically talking about is protecting ourselves from the deception of false prophets. You're probably not going to have too often someone come and say, oh, I'm a prophet, do what I say. But I think this really goes for anyone who acts as though they're speaking for God, and may even think that they're speaking for God, when what they're saying contradicts what God said. I've put some verses on here that shows that in this early first century time, the early church was going to face these issues. And again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus pointed out, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We have to be careful because these are not going to be obvious. Because if someone is obviously a wolf, we're going to be aware. We're going to have our guard up. So we would be able to maybe catch something from them. If we say, oh, that's not true, we'd be more aware of it. But someone who comes very gently, they seem very harmless. Those are the type of people that we have to be careful because we can let our guard down. It says there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, teaching things that they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Titus 1:10. There are a lot of people who are really good talkers. Sometimes, again, we can get drawn into those who have really good presentation, really speak well, or have a good appearance. That they can really suck you in. But we have to be careful of those who are teaching emptiness, or are teaching things they shouldn't teach. And this talks about why people would do that. And one of those reasons is to make a profit. And I think, you know, I haven't watched any of these in a long time, but some of the televangelists that I would see turn on the TV on a Sunday morning and they're talking, and sometimes they've got some good points and sometimes they don't really, but seems like they get all the way through this, and at the end they're like, if you want a blessing, send us a donation, or if you want a blessing, you can buy this cloth that I have blessed, or things like that. No scriptural background for what they're saying. They might have a positive message. They might have a message of, hey, you should do good. Hey, you should be nice to people. Hey, you should love God. But they're not teaching the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I think that's, a saying that we use in our court system that's a good saying, because that pretty much covers it all. But they're not doing that. And, you know, we've talked about in the past here, and I know Grandpa would like to point out that, you know, just that one word that the serpent used changed everything. And sometimes these additions that you can make may seem small, but anything that is different from the word that God has provided, we have to be aware of. We have to be careful to protect ourselves from. I think Paul gives us the best explanation of what we need to do in Galatians 1. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven brings to you or preaches a different gospel than the one you've been given, let him be accursed. And even if there is an angel from heaven who's preaching something different, don't trust that. Because God has given us his revelation, his word. We have it all right here. So Some religions are founded on prophets who have come after Jesus, who have added to what Jesus has done. And those, I think, are exactly what Paul is talking about here. Bringing a different gospel than the gospel of Christ, than the gospel that Christ brought and then was given by the apostles. So, there are a lot of people who proclaim to be teachers of the gospel. And while many of them are doing a great job, some are going to mislead. Some are going to tell you part of what you need to do, or tell you part of the truth, or add to the truth. And we have to be careful about that. We have to be aware of that and of the danger that could be to our souls. Because if I'm in school and I get confused about my English class and I can't write a sentence out correctly, that might frustrate my teacher and that might get me in trouble in the class. But if I mishandle the Word of God, that can put my soul in danger. So, I think we have to be more aware of this than anything else that there is. And what's the best way to be aware if someone's teaching something that isn't true? You have to know what is true. If you know what's in here, and someone brings you something else, then you'll be aware of that. If you don't know what's in here, how do you know? So, we'll look a little bit more about different things that we can do, but I think probably one of the biggest things for me, and probably for most people, that's going to be beneficial to protecting ourselves from deceptions, is knowing God's Word, and just making an effort to grow in that every day. The next thing I want to look at is protecting ourselves from those around us. From our society or from our friends. I've got a verse up here if you want to flip over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I think this verse is extremely relevant to us. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. I think our society is trying to change this message. We're not supposed to tell people what they're doing is wrong. And I think, you know, it talks specifically here. Do not be deceived. Homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is exactly what it says right here. That doesn't mean that we should hate the people on this list. You know, you'll see some people protesting. They've got their signs, God hates gays. Or things like that. That's not what this is saying. This is a warning that people who fall into these categories, any of these, are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, and I think sometimes we might miss this next part, but he goes on to say, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. God doesn't hate these people. God wants these people to turn. He wants all sinners to turn. He wants all people who are doing anything that is contrary to His will to come back to Him. He doesn't want any to perish. But He's giving a warning here, and it seems like the people at Corinth had the attitude that these people were all okay, that they didn't need to do anything different, that the idol, those who were worshiping idols, or those who were fornicating, or thieves, or homosexuals, or the swindlers, that they were okay, because why would he say this if that wasn't the attitude? So he's trying to warn them, don't let your society around you deceive you into thinking what isn't acceptable is, or what is acceptable isn't. And I think that's one thing that we have to be really, really careful of. is we have to be strong in trusting what God says over trusting what our society says. And I think society, in some ways, we can learn from them. The attitude of loving all people, of not hating someone or discriminating against someone because of an issue. Because if we get into that point, if we let ourselves hate, then we're in the same category. We need to be washed from that. But we can't let what God calls wrong be considered correct just because other people think so. Later on in this book, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Don't deceive yourselves into thinking that those that you spend time with are not going to affect you. It's easy to get caught up in whatever. I've got this group of people that I'm going to hang out with, that they don't really do things the way that I think they should be done. They some of the things they're involved in, some of the things they talk about are not things that a Christian should participate with. But I'm just around them. I don't let that influence me. But the warning is very strong here. Don't be deceived. Again, these people had that same idea. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you're with the wrong people long enough, then they will bring you down to their level. So be aware of who you're spending time with. Spend time with the right people. Spend time with your brethren, with those who have the same goals and the same focus on spiritual things, so that you can work together to grow, as opposed to having others kind of bring you down. So we have to be aware of what's around us and not let the views or the attitudes or the actions of those who we live around and in the midst of, we can't let that affect who we are. And the last thing I want to look at, the last kind of group right here, is we need to protect ourselves from ourselves. Probably the easiest person to deceive you is you. Because we may be skeptical, at least to some extent, of everybody else. But for the most part, we probably trust ourselves. At least as much as we can. I trust that I'm going to do what I can for myself, that I'm going to treat myself well. The attitude of treat others the way you want to be treated doesn't work if you don't want to treat yourself well, if you don't feel like you should be treated well. So I think we are probably the easiest people to be able to deceive ourselves. And that's addressed in the scriptures quite often. I've got a few examples up here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. This is in 1 Corinthians 3. And then if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And I think the attitude behind both of these is when we think we're better than we are. When we kind of let pride overcome us in our lives. Pride is a very dangerous thing, because the more I trust in myself, the less I trust in God. And so we have to, I think, evaluate ourselves and look at, what am I doing? How am I living? How am I acting? Am I acting in a way where I'm elevating myself? Or am I humbling myself and lifting others up and lifting God up? And I think sometimes it's easy to just forget about this, to forget about thinking about ourselves. It's easy to find the fault in others. It's easy to see what somebody else is doing wrong. But I don't know if it's because we are just blinded to ourselves, or we just don't want to see our problems, but it's a lot easier to gloss over what might be wrong with me. But what's it say? I should remove the plank in my own eye before I try and help remove the speck in my brother's eye. So we've got to be careful from ourselves. And in 1 John 1 verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Paul says in Romans, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. If we say we have no sin, that's about as dangerous as a deception as there can be. Because if I don't think I have any sin, then I don't think I have any need for Christ. That couldn't be further from the truth. I think one thing that can help us with this is, and that God has set up for us, is our remembrance of the Lord's Supper. Because that is an opportunity for us to reflect on ourselves and on the state that we are in our relationship with God. And if we can take that to look at not only what God has done for us, but look, am I doing what I need to do to give back in this relationship? That's a chance for us to evaluate ourselves, to look at ourselves in the reflection of God's Word. I guess as we conclude, where does all deception come from? I think the Scriptures make it pretty clear. Deception comes from the devil. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He is the father of lies. He's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. In Revelation, when it's talking about Satan being bound and some of those things, it's almost always he's mentioned as a deceiver. That's just part of his character. You know, you describe somebody, they're tall. You describe somebody, they're happy. You describe the devil, he's a deceiver. That's just what he is. And so, he is our biggest threat. And really our only threat, in a sense that he is behind all threats that we face. So we have to be more than aware of the deception that he wants to bring toward us, that he's throwing at us. In Revelation 20, I'm going to go over here and read this verse. I think this should give us confidence in Revelation 20, verse 10. It says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We know that Satan can't win. Can't win against God. And we know that God wants us to be on his side. So if we will hitch our wagons to God, then we know we will win. We will be successful. But if we're not careful, the devil can win against us. His goal is to bring as many as he can along with them, is what it seems the Bible indicates. His goal is to drag you with him into this torment. And so we have to know that is our enemy. Know that he is the adversary, and we have to work to overcome him. The Scriptures give some schemes to overcoming him, and I just want to go through these quickly as things to be aware of. 1 Peter says, be of sober spirit and be on the alert, because the devil is just a roaring lion seeking whom he can destroy. Make sure your mind is clear. Make sure you have a focus and you're aware that there's a danger. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. We'll turn over there, just look at a few of the things that talks about. Ephesians 6, and it starts in verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Talks about in 14, stand firm, having girded your loins with the truth. That's a foundation right there. If we are immersed in the truth, if we are protected by the truth. Breastplate of righteousness. shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And take the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. And then in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert, by perseverance, and petition for all the saints. Prayer and petition. Let God know that you're trusting in Him, and that you want His help. And arm yourself as this man armed himself. Someone who's armed in the armor of God. And in Galatians it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. You know, no matter what may happen here, don't let yourself forget that God is going to overcome. God is going to win. When we looked at that with the devil's going to lose, and here, God is going to win. Don't let yourself be deceived into thinking that there's any other possible outcome. So the only question is, which side are you going to finish on? Are you going to finish with God who's going to win? Or are you going to finish with the devil who's going to lose? Occasionally, at the end of practice, I might have two of my tennis players playing against each other. And I'll have the rest of the team, you pick a side. You pick who's going to win this. And if you're on the winning side, you're done. If you're on the losing side, you've got to run. And if you know who's going to win, they would all be on that side. You're not going to go to the side where you know you're going to lose. And you know you're going to have to do extra work. You're going to have punishment. Now that's a simple and not important situation, but it's the same concept. If you know who's going to win, go to the winning side. God has promised to help you, but do everything you can to prepare yourself so that you won't let the devil deceive you. Through false prophets, or through your environment, or through your friends, or through yourself. Don't let the devil deceive you, but trust in God and trust in His Word and in the power that is within this book. And you don't have anything to worry about, because God is going to win. If there's anyone who is subject to the invitation, know that God is going to win.